BiblicalChurchMeeting.com. Things to consider. Jesus Christ gave Paul very simple commandments for church that say that every man may give a talk in a church meeting, and those commandments were never repealed in Scripture. The Bible never gives church leaders the authority to override those commandments by silencing all the other men in the meeting. If you attend a traditional commercial church, your leaders are choosing to conduct church in violation of the commandments that Jesus gave to Paul to give to the churches. The choice you face is whether to stay and keep following your leaders, or leave and get into a biblical church so that you can obey the Lord. The pastor of a church is a fake, unbiblical office in which an elder is the only speaker, or he selects someone else to speak in his place. Throughout the New Testament, there is nothing even remotely suggesting that an elder of a church may silence the other men and be the only speaker. Look for yourself, and you will see that there is no office even resembling that of the pastor anywhere in the New Testament. It is an office held by men who want people to follow themselves more than they want people to follow Scripture. Some of these guys actually do want the people to follow Scripture in a general sense, but they are more concerned with having disciples of their own following them, so much so that they are willing to disobey clear commandments in the Bible to get what they want. Paul warned that men like this would rise to power soon after his death, and the unbiblical tradition that those men started has dominated mainstream churches ever since. Why do we do church differently than the way the Lord said to do it? Because we don't have much faith in God's Word, and we don't love our neighbors very much. The fact that we're going by the same unbiblical traditions that were started by the early church fathers in the 2nd century AD, after the apostles had all died, is no excuse. We have had the complete Bible for centuries, and in our day we can study the Bible and search for anything in it with unprecedented ease and speed. So surely we are even more at fault for our own disobedience than all the generations of believers before us. Scripture says that every man may have a turn to speak in a church meeting, regardless of his spiritual gifts. For example, you can teach even if you don't happen to have the gift of teaching. And you don't have to have a particular gift in order to select some passage of Scripture and read it to the group. In a biblical church, all that's required for speakers is that they each say something to edify the others in the group. The big difference between the biblical and commercial church formats is that the biblical way encourages each man to show love to the others in the group by sometimes giving a talk to benefit them, while the commercial way generally forbids that. So the biblical way helps men to mature and learn to study the Scriptures and care more about other people, and the commercial way does not. Let's take a look at some of the commandments that Jesus Christ gave to Paul that those in commercial churches are not obeying, as shown in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 40. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. The commandment here is to let all these ways of speaking that he just mentioned be done in order to edify the people in the church meeting, and to let all speaking be done only for the edification of the others present. The ways that he gives as examples of speaking include reading Scripture, hath a psalm, teaching, hath a doctrine, speaking in an unknown tongue, hath a tongue, prophecy, hath a revelation, and interpreting someone else who spoke in an unknown tongue, hath an interpretation. In response to this commandment that we are told was given to Paul by the Lord Jesus himself, the commercial church says, no, we will not let any of these things be done unto edifying. Suppose for a minute that those who promote commercial church are right about God not giving anyone the gifts of tongues and prophecy after the apostles all died. They aren't right, but let's suppose. Then verse 26 would still include reading Scripture, hath a psalm, as well as teaching, hath a doctrine, neither of which requires having any particular spiritual gift. There is a gift of teaching, but the Lord also says that every believer should be able to teach, including those without that gift. in 2 Timothy 2:24 and Hebrews 5:11 through 12. So if speaking by prophecy or tongues or any other spiritual gift were somehow impossible nowadays, every man would still be allowed a turn to speak to edify the group, according to Scripture. But commercial church proponents won't believe that, since they are not honest. Their position that the pastor should be the only one allowed to speak in church is not based on Scripture at all. It is based on traditions established by the early church fathers, who departed from the apostles' teachings and made the church meeting centered around themselves because they wanted disciples of their own to follow them. These guys don't study Scripture to learn the real truth on this subject, but only to try to find whatever they can in the Bible to justify their tradition, and then say that the Bible supports it. When they pretend that their view of the pastor being the only one allowed to speak has anything to do with God supposedly ceasing to give certain gifts, they are lying. It only has to do with their agenda. They like the power, the income, and the prestige of the anti-biblical position called the pastor, and that determines their viewpoint. Verses 27 through 28. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. The Lord commands us to let two or three men give a talk in an unknown tongue, but only if there is one person to interpret. He does not command us to have anyone speak in tongues, but he does command us to let two or three men do so if they want to, but only if there is one person who interprets. The wording here does not allow only one man to speak with this gift in church. There must be either nobody or two or three. Again, the commercial church says no to obeying what Scripture says. Some like to claim that God does not give the gift of tongues after Scripture was completed, but they are handling the Word of God deceitfully. God did not give us commandments in Scripture that include an exception for our unbelief. If we do not believe that God gives the gift of tongues in our day, that does not relieve us of our obligation to obey His instructions anyway. God commanded us to allow it. He did not say to allow it only as long as we still believe that He gives that gift. Our responsibility is to obey these very clear commandments as written, not to sit in judgment of the Word of God. Suppose someone were to fake having the gift of tongues for some awful reason. Would such a person be able to fool the others in the church? Maybe, but it would probably be pretty difficult, assuming that the people are already accustomed to strictly obeying God's word regarding church. Here's what he would have to do. He would have to secretly collude beforehand with at least two other men in the church to pull off their evil deed. Since the minimum number of men who may speak in an unknown tongue is two, if any, and there must be only one man who does the job of interpreting, then at least three men would need to conspire together beforehand to pull off their sin. Two who would lie about speaking in an unknown tongue, and one who would lie about interpreting what he heard. And if you have three men in your church who would conspire together to pull such a thing off, then your church already has bigger problems. God knows man's sinfulness and propensity for lying, and His commandments here are worded very precisely and perfectly in order to protect His children from such wickedness. Verse 29, let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. We are commanded to let two or three men prophesy if they want to, and let the others listen with scrutiny. In response to this command, the commercial church flatly says no. Commercial church proponents have to say that prophecy is no longer possible because they have to pretend that the pastor is the only one with authority to speak in a church meeting, which is based on absolutely nothing in the Bible. They are living a lie and are teaching others to go along with their lie. Verses 30 and 31. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. While one person is prophesying, if anything be revealed to one of the other men listening, the first guy is supposed to stop talking and let the other man speak. This is the format given for those speaking with the gift of prophecy, the one form of speaking that Paul emphasizes as the best way to speak in a church meeting, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1, 3, 5, 22, and 24. So we should understand that this format, where interruption is encouraged even during prophecy, applies to all other forms of speaking too. So if someone is teaching, for example, and another man believes the Lord wants him to interrupt, he should do so, and the original speaker should let the other man speak. Again, to this commandment of the Lord to allow interruptions, the commercial church says no. Men like having power over others. When given a taste of such power, they tend to want more. And most Christian men are no exception. Of course, God knows everything about man's sinfulness and lust for power, so he commanded that interruptions be allowed in church so that no one person would ever dominate the meeting. This commandment in Scripture to allow interruptions in church is intended to prevent the very situation that exists in every commercial church today, where one guy dominates the meeting and he does not allow any other man in the meeting to say anything without special permission from the pastor. The office called the pastor, where a guy is so important that only he gets to speak and he can't be interrupted, is a fake office. It is an office that violates Scripture and elevates a man to a position of power that the Bible specifically prohibits. A speaker who cannot be interrupted or even questioned, and who does not allow the other men to have a turn to speak as well. What is it that would make a man think that only he should speak instead of doing church the Bible's way? What would make man think that he should never be interrupted or even questioned, and no other man should speak without his permission, in spite of what Scripture says? First, he has an inflated view of his own importance. He thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think, as Scripture puts it. Second, he has a low regard for the value of the other members of the body of Christ. So basically, a guy has to think that he is more important than he really is, and that the other men in the church are less important than they really are. The reason that you, as a member of the body of Christ, don't get to speak in your church is that the pastor thinks too highly of himself and too lowly of you. Romans 12, verses 3 through 5. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. An example of the dishonesty of the pastor is when one of these guys claims that the command given in James to be not many masters means only the pastor should speak in church. James 3, verse 1, My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And yet in this chapter, Paul repeatedly urges full participation in the meeting by all the men. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 5, 24, 26, and 31, there is never an indication that anyone present should not speak to the group other than the women. So giving a talk for one's brothers and sisters in the Lord in a church meeting is obviously not the same as being a master. So what is a master in the context of James 3:1? It seems that being a master is when someone is a teacher who ministers to more people than just his local church. For example, earlier in this book, Paul said that the Corinthians have 10,000 instructors in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, it says, For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He's obviously speaking with hyperbole about the number of teachers, but it's apparent that it was common for believers to have teaching ministries that went beyond the scope of just a local assembly. James is saying that not many of us believers should do that, since people will tend to judge what we say and do more harshly, and that criticism will be tougher to endure than most of us could handle very easily. If James was saying that a master is merely anyone who gives a talk in a church meeting, then that would mean that Paul was wrong to repeatedly encourage every man to participate in the meeting. But we know that it is impossible for Paul to have been wrong here, not only because Paul was speaking by the inspiration of God, but also because he even specifically told us in this chapter that the commandments that he was writing came from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This dishonest take on James 3:1 by the pastor shows just how desperate these guys can be. They have absolutely nothing in Scripture to support their way of doing church, so they twist whatever scriptures they can to promote their agenda of silencing the other men in the church. Verses 32 to 33. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verses 34 to 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Jesus Christ gave Paul this commandment that says we are to let the women keep silence in the churches, and the women are commanded to ask their husbands at home if they have any questions about what was said in the meeting. In response to these commandments, the commercial church again says no. The typical commercial church permits women to give a talk in the church meeting when the pastor gives them permission to do so. He does not have the authority to go against Scripture, but he does it anyway, since he sees himself as being in charge and able to do whatever he wants. All of them see themselves as being above these commandments. Another thing to notice about these commands in verses 34 and 35 is that if all you had were these two verses, you would instantly know that Scripture says that all the men in the church get to speak. By saying that the women may not speak, the implication is that the men may speak. Commercial church proponents cannot afford to obey any of the commandments that we were given for church, since they have to keep up the illusion that the unbiblical power they exercise is legitimate. So a commercial church pastor may occasionally let a woman give a talk precisely because it does violate Scripture. These guys cannot afford for anyone in the assembly to start getting any ideas about doing church the way the Bible says in any way, since that would be a threat to their power. So they intentionally and blatantly break the rules sometimes just so you don't forget that they are in charge and what they say goes. Commercial churches change up the format of the meeting occasionally, but the one format that is almost never allowed to happen is one in which the entire assembly is present and the men are each allowed a brief turn to speak. That's a little too close to the Bible's way of doing church, and they will have none of it. But a long musical presentation is just fine. A movie or slideshow is just fine. A message from some visiting speaker that nobody knows is just fine. A pre-approved testimony here and there is just fine. A play depicting a biblical story is just fine. But any kind of meeting of the whole church that even resembles the only way the Bible ever says to do church is usually strictly forbidden. They can't afford to let the people start getting any ideas about speaking freely, can they? Verses 36 to 37. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Here we are commanded as individuals that if we are balking at these commands and we consider ourselves a prophet or a spiritual person, we are to say out loud that the things Paul wrote are indeed the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, the commercial church says no. How many times have you ever heard a commercial church pastor acknowledge that the things Paul wrote here are, not were, the commandments of the Lord? Verse 38. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So, if someone will not acknowledge that the things Paul wrote are the commandments of the Lord, then we are to consider him ignorant, and let him remain so. There's no need to argue with anyone about this subject. Anyone who does not agree that the things Paul wrote here are the commandments of the Lord should be considered by every believer as an ignorant person. Don't argue with him, just consider him ignorant. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. In response, the commercial church says, we will not covet to prophesy, since we refuse to believe that God gives anyone the gift of prophecy after the apostles all died. In other words, the commercial church says, we base our beliefs on folklore and tradition, and we don't care what the Bible actually says. Commercial church proponents are all lying. And the commercial church says, we will forbid to speak with tongues in direct disobedience to a commandment of Scripture that we are told was given by the Lord Jesus Himself. They like to pretend that God stopped giving anyone the gift of tongues after just a few years, but they are again lying. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Here, the commandment is to let all things be done decently and in order. Which things? All the things he has just been talking about, letting every man speak by reading Scripture, teaching, speaking in an unknown tongue and interpreting, prophesying, and any other form of speaking to the church that is for everyone's edification. In response, the commercial church says, no, we will not let any of these things be done decently and in order. The only form of speech we allow is the pastor giving his sermon. Those employed by commercial churches hate this part of Scripture because it is a threat to them. They like the power of being the only man allowed to speak. They like being able to speak without anyone else ever interrupting or even asking a question, even though Scripture never authorizes anyone to be in such a position. The guys who promote commercial church and who try to teach that the commercial church format is what Christians should follow are liars. Nothing in Scripture supports the commercial church format, and nothing in Scripture supports the idea of there even being a commercial church. The New Testament mentions 5 times that believers met for church in each other's homes. It never specifies any other type of building. Why do you think God did that? One reason is so that we can provide a little hospitality to our neighbors who need it the most. Many believers do not understand how important hospitality is to some people, because we don't feel the need for such kindness ourselves. Some of our Christian neighbors are alone, poor, and without friends or family. They may go for years without being a guest in another person's home for a meal. They may go for years without anyone wanting to spend any time with them. We need to remember that Jesus Christ identified with the most needy among us and said that when we help them by giving hospitality, food, clothing, a visit, or whatever is their need, we are really taking care of Him. Matthew 25:40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Since God loves us very much, and especially has compassion on those of us who are in the most difficult situations in life, he had the apostles establish the New Testament tradition of meeting for church in each other's homes. As it says in Romans 16:5, 16:23, 1 Corinthians 16:19, Colossians 4:15, and Philemon 1:2. He wants us to learn to love the neediest among us like he does. For those who need it, there is no substitute for actual hospitality in someone's home. Poor and alone individuals are often not loved or liked by anyone, including their relatives and their friends. They feel as if all of humanity has rejected them. And they are often right about that. No one invites them to anything, and no one wants to spend time with them. For such a person, going to a social event at a commercial church building or some other facility is not very appealing. Such a guy knows that if any of the people attending the event actually desired his company, they would have already invited him into their home for a meal or to just spend a little time. When it comes to people in need, a typical commercial church ministers primarily to needy people in other lands or needy people in the community who do not attend the church. Poor or alone people who actually attend the church are typically not shown hospitality or any other form of tangible love by their fellow churchgoers, other than polite small talk before and after the meeting. This is easy to confirm for yourself. If you are alone or are considered poor by your fellow churchgoers, does anyone ever show you hospitality or do anything to help you in any tangible way? Or, if you are not alone or are not considered poor by your fellow churchgoers, do you ever show hospitality to poor or alone individuals who attend your church, or do you ever do anything to help them in any way? For most churches and for most people, the honest answer to both questions is no. The commercial church system leads us to view our fellow churchgoers sort of like we see our fellow shoppers at a local store. We're all just customers there for the product that the store is selling, which is a church service that the business provides for us in exchange for our money. We don't have to do anything except be nice to people, sing along, pay our dues, and watch the performance on the stage. The fact that some of our fellow customers happen to be a little needy is not really our concern. Essentially, we go to church with strangers, or casual acquaintances at best. We know very little about each other, and the commercial church format helps keep things that way, since we are all just audience members instead of being participants in the meeting in any substantial way. On the other hand, if we were to really participate in the meeting by sometimes giving a talk for everyone, we would naturally get to know each other better just by listening to each other. And it would motivate us to want to get to know each other better too, because we would need to know what kinds of things to talk about in order to be helpful to everyone. By following the biblical way of church, we would learn to treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ instead of just fellow customers. And we would start to truly care about each other the way the Bible says we should. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Romans 12, 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Romans 12, 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. John 17, 20-21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Typically, about 38% of what you give to your commercial church goes toward salaries and wages for the anti-biblical position of a full-time speaker, as well as his assistants. And about 36% goes toward paying for a commercial facility, which is never authorized or suggested anywhere in the New Testament. So about 74% of what you give to your commercial church goes to unbiblical and anti-biblical causes. Some commercial church pastors say to their audience that doing church the way the Bible says would undermine the authority of Scripture, while doing it their way supports the authority of Scripture. The lie they base this argument on is that the biblical way was just a temporary measure to make up for the fact that the New Testament wasn't finished yet. So God used the gifts of prophecy and tongues to give the men in the church words to say that were just as valuable and inspired by God as Scripture, in order to hold the early church over until God could get the actual Bible all the way finished. Then once the Bible was all the way done, God quit giving the spiritual gifts of prophecy and tongues and had the pastor step in to save the day and preach from the full, complete Bible. So now, if you don't go along with letting the pastor be the sole speaker, you're the one who is against Scripture. But not one bit of that nonsense comes from the Bible. Never does it say that prophecy and tongues served as substitutes for Scripture or that they were the only types of speaking allowed in church. Never does it say that once Scripture was completed, believers were supposed to change how they did church. Never does it say that the church format Jesus gave to Paul was temporary at all. Never does it say that God gave the early churches some commandments for church that became impossible to obey once the Bible was finished, because God suddenly pulled the rug out from under them and stopped giving certain spiritual gifts. And never does it say that He would stop giving those gifts. Never does it say that it's okay to break any of Jesus Christ's commandments for church. Never does it say that an elder may silence all the other men in violation of the Lord's commandments. Commercial church proponents are using a tactic for which liars are notorious. Accuse your opponent of the very thing of which you are guilty. If you believe that God does not want Christians today to obey Jesus Christ's commandments for the church meeting, then try the following exercise. Write out a list of all the verses in the Bible that you believe are in support of the church format where only a church leader may speak to the group. Add no commentary to your list, just write out the text of the verses. When you're finished, read aloud the scriptures you have collected and see whether they really say what you thought they said. This whole matter is not really about understanding what the Bible says, since it is so simple. God made it very clear what He wants His children to do in our church meetings. We know exactly what it says, but we don't want to do it. We prefer paying someone else to speak so we don't have to study or prepare a talk or get to know anyone else. We prefer meeting in a commercial facility instead of each other's homes so we don't have to show hospitality to any poor or alone individuals attending who may need someone to show kindness to them. We prefer a church experience where, although it may cost us some money, at least we don't have to give anything of ourselves. So how do we start loving God and our neighbors enough to do church the way Jesus said? We will have to have faith. By faith, we can choose to believe those parts of the New Testament that we have rejected all our lives, and then act on that belief. By faith, we can remind ourselves of the love that God had for us by giving us His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, so that if we believe in Him, He gives us eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And by faith, we can find other believers who want to obey the Lord's commandments and start our own churches.